praise God. We're on this series on these Wednesday nights concerning myths and links, and it's very important that we deal with this Friday in this city, in this country of Ireland and across the UK. They're going to start showing a movie called Myths and Links, or Myths and Link, I should say accurately. It is a children's movie in a cartoon form, made brilliantly with expert teas, and it's going to hold within it the doctrine of evolution, of Darwinian evolution within it. And that's going to start hitting our cinemas in this city over this weekend and in the weeks to come. It's going to hit America in about a week's time. And within it is held that teaching that denies what the Bible says. And that's why we're dealing with it on these Wednesday nights. We're asking concerning the missing link, do we descend from Adam and Eve, or are we the result of missing links? That's an important question, because you know what? Depending on your answer to that, either you're going to say there's a God and the Bible's true, or you're going to have to throw God out, or at least the God of the Bible, and make up your own belief. It is essential that you know what the Bible teaches concerning evolution. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1 here tonight in the New Testament. My message tonight is Java Man, reading from Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. And it says there in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," or in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, or suppress the truth, or hold down the truth, or hide the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without any excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped the and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause," or this reason, "God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of the man into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards the another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters," notice this next statement, "inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do it. Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray for your Spirit of truth to be here. Father, we love the Bible. We love your word. And we love truth, O God. We desire, Lord God, to not be deceived in this hour and this generation by the flesh of man and by the cunning wiliness of men's smooth words. But Father, we want truth. We want fact. We want reality. And we pray for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We see there in Romans chapter 1, we see man going from a belief in God all the way through to a rejection of God. We see that man, as created by God, Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, created in the image of God, began to reject that true knowledge of God. What was the first step towards moving away from the true invisible God? It was to begin to make images that you worship. You make images with your hand of creatures, of animals, of persons, and you begin to worship those statues and use those idols. See, that's a step away from the true invisible God who created all things. We read in Romans 1, he cannot be created by man's hand. He created all things. And yet we bring God down to something we create in our image according to our mind. But here in Romans 1, he says the next step after man-made religion is that you reject God altogether. You throw out the knowledge of God. You go step by step until finally God gives you over to the flesh. You see, people don't realize you don't only walk away from God. God gives you over to believe a deception, to believe lies, and to be tricked by very cunning men. It says there near the end of this chapter, in chapter 30, look at this statement. It says, inventors of evil things. Inventors of evil things. And it means discoverers or contrivers or inventors. You see here in this verse, it actually says when men turn from truth, when they turn from the real God and they begin to seek after their own sinful ways, that God actually releases them. He says, fine, I will give you over to deceptions and to believe a lie. That's what the Bible actually teaches. And it says one of those things men are given over to is to be inventors of evil things. In other words, out of their own minds and their own hearts, within their own lifetime, they begin to look for and create ideas and create systems of thought and teaching and use smooth words to bring it about, which are actually evil things. They invent evil things. They create evil things. And evil things means things that are worthless, things that are depraved, things that are injurious, or they're dangerous to your soul, to your life, to your health, to your future. They're bad, they're evil, they're harmful. They're actually wicked, according to God. They will harm you eternally. You see, to be inventors of evil things means someone who looks for new ways to engage in shocking behavior. This is deception. And if you don't want the truth, listen to me carefully before we go to this message. If you reject truth, then you'll believe a lie. If you reject the true God and a knowledge of the true God who created all things in six literal days, then God says he'll give you over to believe a lie. If you're not willing to believe in Adam, then you will be given over to deception. If you reject the Genesis account, then he will allow you to believe in evolution. If you don't believe we descended from one man and one woman, then you're going to start to believe that you descend from one fish. That is the option in our world today. If you believe in evolution, you believe that we all, 7.4 billion of us, descended from one fish billions of years ago. Those who laugh at the Bible and Christians for believing that we descend from one man and one woman 6,000 years ago had better think again. And as I reveal things tonight, you better think very deeply about what we're dealing with. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, we read of the serpent, the devil in the serpent, approaching Eve. And we're told the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was more cunning, more crafty, more deceptive. And it means through smooth words. He deceived through very smooth, intellectual words. And do you know what the first thing he said to Eve was? Yea, did God say? God had said. But he comes with a question mark. You better be careful who asks the questions. If the devil is asking you questions, you better know it's the devil. If it's God asking you a question, you better know. This is how the devil in Genesis 3 approached the first woman, the mother of us all. Haven't we said that in recent years, since 2014, it is a scientific fact that our DNA proves that every single person of all countries, all cultures, all nations, 7.4 billion of us, descend back to one woman. That's scientific fact. No scientist with any credibility will deny that today. It's what the Bible teaches. And it says in my Bible that that serpent came to Eve saying, did God say? Then he went further after that. See, he always comes with a question mark, asking questions. Then he comes in verse 4 and he says, you will not die. He denies God's word. First he questions it. Then he outrightly denies it and said, it's not true. Then in verse 5 it says about Eve, or he says to Eve, your eyes, if you take of this fruit, this forbidden fruit, what God tells you not to take of, if you do take of it, your eyes shall be opened and you'll be like gods. You will be like a god on the earth. You will become very wise. You see, God is keeping something from you, and religion is keeping something from you, and God is keeping something for you. You see, there's lots of good things out there, but this Bible will keep you from it. That's what the devil says. And we know as soon as Eve took of it, her eyes was open, she became ashamed, she knew good from evil, and she sinned against God and all of humanity. As soon as Adam got brought in on that sin, all of humanity fell into sin. Saints, here tonight, I'm just beginning here by showing you that if you reject truth, you will receive deception. You've got to be very careful. All of you in this room are dealing with truth and error. Either you're going to believe truth or you're going to believe a deception. And you better know, if evolution is true, then believe it. If evolution is a lie and a deception, you better run from it like a burning house. I assure you, one or the other. Let me take you back here to 1859 and Charles Darwin, who published The Origin of Species. 12 years later, in 1871, he published his second book, The Descent of Man. In the first book, The Origin of Species, he didn't mention men descend from monkeys. He only said all animal life, all plant life descend back to one common source. But he never once mentioned man. But 12 years later, the condition and the climate of the world, the Western world, had so changed that 12 years later, he could publish a book and say very clearly that we all descend from a monkey. That's what he wrote in that book. And in his books also, he taught and he promoted the idea out of Africa. And in this teaching of evolution, he said, we all descend out of Africa. We all come from Africa. You know why he said that? Because evolution, in its original teaching, is racist. And he actually believed that the Africans were closer to monkeys than the European was or the Englishmen were. And so he created this teaching that we all descended out of Africa. It had none to do with genetics. It had everything to do with race and his racism and his idea that some people were higher than other people. The Bible denies that. The Bible says we're all of one blood. We're all the same. We all come from the same parents and we all deal with the same God. You see, a 12-year period in our world can make a big difference. What men didn't used to accept, now they will accept. And in between that time, in 1863, Thomas Huxley, who was a radical God-hater, published his book, The Evidence as to Man's Place in Nature. Again, these men, Huxley and Darwin, they actually thought they'd killed God. That's what they said. They said, now we have created this teaching of evolution. We have killed God. You can't believe in evolution and be a Christian. It is impossible. Evolution will kill a belief of God within you. These two men, Huxley and Darwin, affected an entire generation. Thousands, tens of thousands, if not millions of people had a seed of teaching planted in their mind like the devil did with Eve. That we originated with monkeys. One of these men was called Ernst Haeckel. You won't have heard of him, but I'll tell you who he is. A very important man. Ernst Haeckel was a German zoologist. He was a naturalist, a philosopher, a physician, a professor. He was a marine biologist, and he was an artist, which became very important. He actually read Darwin's book in 1862. And he swallowed it. At first he doubted it. He got annoyed at it. He disagreed with it. He was a very intelligent man, a very educated man, a very influential man. But as he read Darwin's book, he didn't have a real walk with God. And he swallowed the lie of evolution. 2 years later, he published his own book called The History of Creation. 2 years later, and Darwin's book wasn't popular. It wasn't easy to read. But you know what Haeckel actually done? He made his book on evolution very popular, very simple. He put lots of pictures in there. And he made it very easy to read. That was 1868. And then it was translated into English in 1876. From that time on, it was translated into a dozen different languages. You know what he taught in his book? And it spread everywhere. It affected an entire generation. Haeckel affected thousands of young men who believed the lie of evolution and rejected a belief in a real God and the truth of the Bible. They said, if evolution's true, we have to throw our Bible out. There's no reason to live holy. There's no reason to live for God. There's no reason to walk with God or to go to church. And in Haeckel's book, he drew up a diagram within it. And he taught, and he was the first man to teach us, there's 22 stages of evolution. And he drew up a nice diagram, as you can see here in the picture. 22 stages of evolution. Number one was a little lump of chemicals. It was shapeless and formless. And he said we all descended from this, all of us. Number 12 was a mudfish that we all descend back to. Number 20 was the orangutans, the gibbons, the chimpanzees, and the gorillas. Number 22 was us, the humans. And you know what number 21 was? It was the missing link. This is the first person who ever talked about a missing link. It was Haeckel invented the term, created the idea that between 20 and 22, there is a 21. It is a missing link. And he actually gave it a Latin name. I'm not going to give you the Latin names tonight or in this series. I'm just giving you the English meaning. But here's what he called it. Ape man without speech. How amazing that he had no evidence. He had no bones. He hadn't found anything. There was no missing link. There was no facts. And yet here he is creating this missing link, giving it a name, saying it cannot speak, saying it was very apish in appearance. He began to draw pictures of this ape man. He was an artist, so he was not only a biologist, he was an artist, and he drew the first picture of an ape man, or the missing link. He's the first man who ever done that, and it's come all the way down to us in our generation. Listen to what he said about all these ideas. He says, logic and reason leads us to this. He had no evidence, he had no bones, he hadn't found anything, but in his mind, I'm telling you, there's inventors of evil things out of the mind, out of the heart. They create, they invent evil things, damaging things that destroy the souls of men. And you know what? God gives them over to believe a lie. They'll believe the most stupid and foolish things you can ever imagine. Well, in turn, he had read Darwin's book. Now Darwin read his book and highly commended it, and actually said, if I'd read this first, I never would have written my books. I would have been satisfied. This book is far better than anything I have ever read. And so Haeckel's book was the foremost evolutionist book in the entire world, and it affected an entire generation. Now, Darwin created the teaching of out of Africa. He taught out of Africa. Haeckel didn't. He taught out of Asia. He said, I believe that man originated in Asia, not in Africa. And this out of Asia is a scientific theory that the homeland of humanity was in the Indian Ocean. Listen to what Haeckel actually taught. He taught that there was a sunken continent called Lemuria. And our ancestors actually lived there and came from there. This is one of the top scientists in the world at that time, teaching that this lost continent, ape men came from that lost continent. And this is the book, the biggest promoter of evolution in that hour. He actually taught that Lemuria was paradise. It was the cradle of the human race. And in all of these teachings, he said, this is historic fact. I'd like to disagree with them. Well, Haeckel also, let me tell you something before I go any further about Haeckel. He created another new theory called the theory of repatriation, or the concept of development, also called biogenic law. And he wrote books on this. He filled diagrams with this. In this, he taught all living animals and humans have the same embryo. When they're in their mother's womb, they all have the same embryo. And that proves that we all descend from fish. This is what he taught. Very intelligent man, but this is what he was teaching. And look at the pictures on the screen. Surely that is proof. Look at all the embryos. They're exactly the same at the beginning. The only problem with this is it wasn't true. You see, he used this to support the theory of evolution. He forged his evidence and he published it in two books that again went widespread. All the evolutionists read these two books. And yet he drew the pictures of a human, a dog and a rabbit, showing that their embryo is exactly the same. The only problem is he used the same plate for all three animals. It was exactly the same. He made it up. He invented it. He lied. He deceived. You can check this. In 1868, he was accused by five other university professors in Europe of fraud. He was accused at a university court in Jena. He had to sit in this courtroom and they brought the accusations and the evidence. And he finally admitted to forgery. But he justified and he excused his actions for making up these drawings and land because he said, well, all of us scientists and academics do this. If you rely on science without question, you're a fool tonight. I believe in science. I'm a scientific man. The Bible is a scientific book. It says we all descended from one woman, Eve, and now DNA proves it. The Bible is a perfectly scientific book. It's correct about the planets. It's correct about history. It's correct about all things. It's correct about heaven and hell. But yet science, when it gets it wrong, it gets it wrong badly. If you stake your soul in that, You're in trouble. I believe in good science. I am scientific in my approach. I study science. But I want to tell you, science in the hands of an evolutionist is deception. This is who Haeckel was. I'm telling you, welcome to evolution. Welcome to its founding fathers. Welcome to its deceptions. You better get used to it. I'm going to show you. I'm only starting here. I can't even put into this message all that I want to say. Darwin died in 1882. But before he died, he says, we have no fossils. Huxley, all of these men, we've got no fossils, we've got no proof, we've got no evidence. We've written the books, we've spread the idea. It had already spread all across Britain and Ireland and America, and yet they didn't have one fossil, not one bit of evidence, not one bone. And they did not have the missing link. And when Darwin died, he said, we've got to find that missing link. Huxley died in 1895. But Haeckel outlived both of them until 1919, and he became the main evolutionist, the main man behind the entire theory. And you know what? Haeckel absolutely spread this in a young generation, young men in the church, young men in universities, young men growing up in the schools. He spread his ideas everywhere. Let me tell you tonight about just one of the young men who Haeckel actually influenced. And this young man is actually the one who found Java Man. That's why I want to tell you about him. His name was Eugene Dubois. He was from Holland. He was the eldest son of a Dutch Catholic family, and his sister became a nun. Now, I'm not for Catholicism or for becoming nuns, but he grew up in an environment believing in a real God. He was taught that from a child. But as a little boy, he loved to collect fossils. He looked in caves, he went to the beach, and he searched out these little fossils. And all this new ideology was sweeping the world as he was a young boy. He was born 1 year before Darwin published his book. And he grew up as these new thoughts were affecting that generation. As a teenager, in Holland, he attended lectures on Darwin's theory of evolution. And it was shortly after this, as a young man, he went to the Dutch Indies, which is Indonesia, looking for Haeckel's missing link. Let me tell you a bit about this young man. In 1877, aged 19, he entered Amsterdam University to train as a medical student for 7 years. During those 7 years, he was saturated and surrounded by the idea of evolution. He read Haeckel's book, and all of these ideas surrounded him. After 7 years, he majored in the study of the human body. In 1884, he qualified as a medical doctor, and he began to teach in the Amsterdam University. He taught
anatomy.
He was looking at the body, and he taught other students in this. This was his settled job, and he was good at it. But you know what? It did not satisfy him. Simply lecturing in a university was not enough. He would rather find fossils like he did as a young boy. He was also a very difficult person to be around. He fell out with his boss at the university. They clashed and got in trouble. He wasn't easy to live with. You wouldn't want to be in a room with him. You wouldn't want to have to deal with him. And this is what Santa say about him all through his life. But even from a young man, he was like that. So he resigned his position at the university in 1887. And he gave up his promising career to go and look for the missing link. There wasn't any missing link. No one had found it. But he determined he was going to be the man to find the missing link, although there was no evidence. So he decided to go to the East Indies, because Holland actually had the East Indies as a colony. They were an empire in those days, and that's where their influence, they ruled over the East Indies. And this was the area, the actual area Haeckel said was the place man descended from. It was the home of orangutans and gibbons, which are small monkeys. So he attempted to raise funds. He left his job, tried to raise funds, but nobody would give him money. Nobody was really interested in trying to find something that nobody else had ever found. So as a last resort, to get out there to that area, what did he do? He joined the Dutch army as a medical officer. He signed up for 7 years because he was desperate. He said, I've got to get there. I've got to find the missing link. So he joins the army, goes through the training, and he went out in autumn 1887. He left Holland with his wife and his infant daughter for Sumatra. Now, Sumatra is one island amongst the whole Indonesian settlement of islands. Indonesia is a country, but also in those days, it was the whole region, all of the islands surrounding it. And he went to Sumatra. Within a few months, he was granted permission to explore and dig for fossils. He actually persuaded his officers. He convinced them he should be allowed to do this. So they gave him permission. And before, within a year, he gained local government support. So even the local government were supporting him. Now remember, he's not a geologist. He didn't know about the earth. He had never studied the earth. He had no idea of that. At best, he was an amateur, but he had no formal training to go and dig or to search into archaeology. No formal training. In March, 2.5 years later, in March 1890, he moved to the little island of Java. And still with the army. When he arrived there, he was assigned 2 sergeants from the engineer corps. They were military men, always had been, but they knew how to dig holes. He was also given 50 local convicts or prisoners as his workforce and said, you can use these men to dig holes. So he lived at the army headquarters as an officer in his nice bed. While all these men were out in the depths of the jungle, in the danger and discomfort, digging holes through stones and rocks and everything else, but those 50 convicts had no choice over it. It wasn't too long until they began to find fossils. He personally never found any fossils. He never found the Java man. He depended on his 2 sergeants who knew less about geology than he even did. They're hole diggers. That's all they know. If you find a bone, make sure you send it back to me. In May 1890, his team found 2 human skulls, some human teeth and other fragments. But he said nothing about it. He never reported this. Why not? Because they're human and they're recent, and yet they had signs of being fossilized. They had signs of being very old, and yet he kept quiet and he headed for the next 30 years. He never told anyone about these 2 skulls. I'm giving you facts here. His team of convicts began to find large amounts of fossils, amazing fossils. They found fish, I mean fossilized fish, reptiles, elephants, rhinoceros, hippos, deer, cats, giant pangolin, which is a scaly anteater, a strange creature if you ever see them. In fact, they found 12,000 fossils, and they had to box them in about 400 boxes. They kept sending all these fossils back to his house, his nice comfortable house back at headquarters. His veranda's covered by fossils. His bed is covered by fossils. They're under the bed. I don't know how his wife managed with this. There are old bones everywhere in the place. Then in November 1890, he found, and this was his first great find, he found only a small part of the chin bone, and I've seen a picture of this, but I couldn't find it again for you. But a small part of the chin bone with 1 right molar tooth. From this, he immediately knew this is the tooth and the jaw of a very ancient man. And he couldn't speak. Just from looking at the 1 tooth, he knew that this man could not speak. He didn't have the ability like us to. And that this was more ancient than anything that had ever been found. In September 1891, 1 year later, he then had a second great discovery, a tooth. Look at all the things he's ignoring. He's got 12,000 fossils, but he's after something. He's not interested in rhinos and elephants and cats. He's not interested in them. He wants to find the missing link. So he found a tooth. Now he has a bit of an ancient jaw. He's got 1 tooth. And then the following month, in October, he found a skull cap. He immediately reported that year that they were from a chimpanzee. He said the skull cap and the tooth had to be from a chimpanzee. He looked at it, he said, this is what has to be. 1 year later, in August, he found a human thigh bone about 50 feet away from the previous finds of the skull cap and the tooth. 50 feet away and in under the ground. In his reports, he said, in one report, it was 10 meters away. In the second one, he said it was 12 meters. And another one, he said, it's 15 meters. I wish he would make his mind up. He didn't know. But it's about 12 meters or 50 feet away. But he also found portions of four human thigh bones. He already found a thigh bone. But he found another four thigh bones, which he kept very quiet about. Why? They're very ancient. They're fossilized. But they're human. They're very clearly human. So he doesn't tell anyone for another 30 years. Do you see a pattern here? The skull cap and the thigh bone were fossilized. So he assumed they belonged together. He also revised his diagnosis. No, it's not from a chimpanzee. Actually, this skull cap, which is only the top of the skull, nothing else was there. And this thigh bone was actually from what he called, he gave it a Latin name to sound very scientific, and he called it the erect ape man. It's not a chimpanzee, it's the erect ape man or monkey. In October, he found another tooth just 2 or 3 meters away from where he found the skull cap, and he communicated with Haeckel by letter. You see, what he was finding here, he says, I have to write to an expert. So he wrote to Holland, to Haeckel, about his finds. And Haeckel wrote back very encouraged. He obviously said, man, I can see pound signs coming up my eyes. I can see fame. If this young man, this student of mine, finds the missing link, we're all famous for the rest of history. The following year, at the beginning of the year, 1893, after communicating with Haeckel by letter and being encouraged by him, he changed his mind again, saying it was not a monkey that looked like a man. It was actually a man that looked like a monkey. This was Haeckel's missing link. A primitive man, and he actually knew just by looking at everything, although he's not trained, although he doesn't have any ability, he actually, by looking at all, said, this is actually 500,000 years old, and he knew it. This professional actually knew it. Just by looking at all this, he knew it was 500,000 years old. The timing was superb. Other scientists and evolutionists say, man, the timing of this. You know why? In the previous 10 years, they'd gone through a terrible war of Christians, Bible-believing Christians, attacking them, challenging them, saying, you have no evidence, you have no bones, you have no proof, this is a false teaching, and it's not science. It's not science. Well, when they heard that the missing link was found, it was perfect timing. It came at the right time. In fact, it couldn't have been at a better time. In fact, if evidence hadn't have been found now, evolution would be blown out of the water. It would have been laughed out of court. But here they were with their first bit of evidence. He kept digging for the next 2-3 years. Remember, he signed up for the army for 7 years. He's there until his time is up. You can't walk away. So he spent another 2-3 years digging. He found nothing. He returned to Holland in 1894 after 7 years of being in the army. Now he's a civilian. Now he's free. And now he's got his bones. But his written reports of the find lack basic geological information. There were no details of the location. There's no drawings. There's no maps. A basic, simple, amateur geologist would have all of this. But he came back to Holland. He didn't have anything apart from a few bones. A skull cap, a tooth, and a thigh bone from a man. That's all he had. That's all he cared about. In fact, there was about 400 to 600 boxes of all these relics sitting in Holland. He wasn't interested in them. All he cared about was his few bits of the missing link. But when he started to get attacked by professionals and saying, you don't have basic facts, we need to know where it is. That same year, he went back to Java, made maps, took drawings, and then he returned again to Holland in August of 1895. At that time when he arrived back, he promised to publish a full report of his findings. But he never did, not throughout his entire life. He's going to live for many, 45 more years. And he doesn't ever publish a full report. He promised it but didn't do it. He only put his Java man bones on display for all to see. He wasn't interested in the rhinoceros or elephant, I would have been, or in the ancient cats. No, all he cared about was this skull cap that was going to change his generation. And saints, the Java man, this is the Java man I'm talking about. It's affected every evolutionist in our world today. It's in all the textbooks. It's promoted by those who teach evolution. I'm telling you, you better go back and look at facts. If you reject truth, you'll believe a lie and be deceived. Well, with his Java man bones on display, he began to travel from country to country, city to city. He was famous because of the missing link. And he gave lectures in all the top universities to young men and young ladies in universities saying, I found the missing link. I've got the proof of it. He also made a life-sized model of Java Man. In fact, from what I've read, if it's true, one evening he got his young boy to stand without any clothes in his study, his cold study, and he molded, he created. See, all these men were artists. they weren't scientists, they were artists as well. And they used artistic license, an awful lot of it. So he made this image. I mean, he could make a statue of Java Man. He did have a skull cap. He did have a thigh bone. He did have one tooth. So he created this first life-size statue of a missing link. Now, when scientists and experts and scholars began to hear him speak, some said the bones did not match each other. When they looked at his bones and handled them, they said they just don't match together. Others said it was an ape. Still others said, no, it's only a man. Many scientists in his day rejected his finds. I mean, experts in the field. They rejected his finds, saying that he had created Java Man from a tooth of an ape, the skull of a gibbon, which is a small monkey, and the leg bone of a human. Haeckel, his great hero, was a bit mixed. He didn't want to get caught out in a deception. He only wanted to go with this if it was a success and belief. So he encouraged him and said it could be, but he didn't want to commit himself because all the other scientists are saying it's not. Dubois actually held meetings in League, Brussels, London, listen, Dublin, our nation, Edinburgh, Berlin, and Jena. He was applauded everywhere he went because of his great finds. But his interpretation of these bones was doubted. People laughed. They made jokes. They questioned. They wrinkled their brows when he began to say, this is the missing link between monkeys and us. It created large criticism and controversy in every university that he went to. In August 1898, he attended meetings at Cambridge in England with several very famous scientists. In fact, they were the most famous on the scene in Europe at that time. One of them was called Sir Arthur Keith, one of the top scientists in Europe. So he looked at these bones, these bunch of bones, and this is what he said. He said the skull cap was human, but ancient. It was an old one. It is fossilized, but it's a human skull cap. Most experts said the thigh bone was human, beyond doubt, and it was modern, not ancient. In 1898, he was appointed as assistant professor in Amsterdam University. One year later, he became assistant professor of geology. Remember how I said he wasn't a geologist? Now, because of this, he becomes a professor, the assistant professor over geology to teach other students whenever he'd never been trained in it. He'd only found bones and claimed that it was a missing link. In 1907, he became a full professor in the university. And through until 1922, He taught in that university. And during that time, he received gold medals, diplomas, honorary degrees. But that didn't satisfy him. You know what? He wasn't interested in any of that. You know why? He wanted to be accepted as the founder of the Missing Link. And you know what? He wasn't being accepted. Scientists didn't accept him. The church didn't accept him. The universities didn't accept him. And you know what? He got more and more angry over this. He kept telling people, this is the Missing Link. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to see his bones. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted to question him. But they didn't believe him, so he retaliated. He actually became frustrated, then angry with people's opinions. Up until 1900, and just give me a short time more here. I know it's a lot, and we don't normally deal with things like this, but you need to know this. This is what evolution is built upon. In fact, the Java man is the backbone to evolution. But he didn't have a backbone. They didn't find the backbone of Java man. But he's the backbone of evolution. He retaliated. He became frustrated. And from 1900, he withdrew from the entire debate over Java man. For the next 20 years, he never talked about it. He refused to talk to anyone. He wrote nothing about it. And he refused to let anybody see his bones. Some people say he buried the bones in his garden. I don't know. Others say he hid them under his bed. I don't know. But he certainly hid them. And he locked the door and he said, you don't believe me? You're not going to see my bones. And that's it. He kept them and he kept working in the university. In 1920, news reached him that other men were finding skeletons and skulls and bones. And he thought he was going to miss some notoriety about ancient men or old skulls. So in 1920, he came out publicly for the first time in 20 years. And he admitted, remember those two human skulls he never told anyone about? From 30 years before that he dug up and he kept quiet that they're human skulls. In 1920, he come out and he said, hold on a second, I was the first one to discover old human skulls. I want to get the glory for this. And he presented the two human skulls that he kept under his bed for 30 years. And he said, look, these are human, ancient, fossilized human skulls from Java, and I found them, and I should be receiving the glory for this. You see, they were fossilized. They're human. They seem just like you, but they're fossilized. Do you know what he forgot to tell anyone? Where he dug up all of his bones was very close to a volcano. And in fact, all the ground that his convicts had dug through was lava flow. Lava flow had created this entire area where he was digging. Listen, this volcano in that area, it had a volcano in 1864, 1875, 1901. That's how regular they were. And do you know what? These bones were recent, but they're fossilized. How did they become fossilized? It was through the effects of the volcano and the flow of lava. Do you realize that's what fossilized so many of these things? They weren't hundreds of thousands of years old. They were maybe thousands of years old or maybe hundreds of years old. It would be impossible to say. This entire area had disastrous floods hit it and reek right across it. But listen, in 1923, the Dutch government stepped in. You see, he brought out his two skulls. And everybody, their interest was stirred and said, we want to see your bones. No, you're not seeing my bones. No one's going to see my bones. I'm just showing you the two skulls in order that I can get glory. He refused to show scientists his bones. He refused to let anyone see them for the next 3 years. Until the Dutch government stepped in and sent a message to him saying, you were a soldier in the Dutch army when you found them. That's our possession, and we can make it very uncomfortable for you if you don't start showing your bones, which aren't your bones. They're our bones. So you choose your battle. You want to make life hard for yourself? Just you keep going the way you are. All of a sudden, he became nice. open and willing to show his bones. This is 1923. And he invited scientists in, and they said when they went to his house, he even gave them a cup of tea. He sat them down. He smiled at them. He was very nice. Isn't it amazing how governmental power can change a man? But he reluctantly let them examine his Java man bones. And these are scientists under the power of the Dutch government. They concluded that these bones were neither an ape man, were neither an ape or an ape man, but an old, ancient human. Dubois was the only one who could not accept the obvious evidence, but he still kept some of his relics secret. He hadn't given it all up. He still had things hidden under his bed, which he didn't let them see. I wonder why. In 1924, just a year after they'd seen the bones, he published his first findings after all these years, 30 years after he found Java Man. This is the first time he put things in print publicly. In 1924, he published a full report on the skull cap. 33 years later. Then 2 years after, he published a paper on the thigh bone. Now people, remember this is 60 years after Darwin published his first book. This is 60 years evolution has been seeping out. And this is 33 years after he initially found Java Man. Now people are more open to evolution. A young generation is saying, we don't believe in God, we don't believe in the Bible. We want to know if we evolved from monkeys. And everybody suddenly got interested in his find. These two reports that he reluctantly published, he became famous through in his latter days after all these years. And everyone wanted to know this missing link. But it wasn't until 1934, another 10 years, before he brought his other hidden bones out from under his bed. Do you know why he hid so many of these bones? Because they're human. And they're in the same layer of ground where his Java Man was found. Same layers, same area. The same time. And because they were so obviously human and fuller, he didn't want anyone to see them. That's why he hid these other bones, because no one would have believed Java Man. Look at the trouble he already had trying to convince the scientific world that his few bones were the missing link that proved evolution, that denied there's a God in heaven, or that Genesis 1 and 2 is true. What you believe, God help you, is going to mould everything that you become. But listen, through these years, when he heard about the Neanderthal finds and skeletons and bones of Neanderthal being found, do you know what he said? He said, they're false. They've made up the evidence. It's not true. Mine is true. Neanderthal, there's no such thing. They're creating the skulls. He started to accuse them of what he was doing. When Peking Man was found in 1929 in China, it looked quite similar to his finds. He was now over 70 years old, but he dismissed it. He said, no, it's a con, it's a fake, it's a trick, it's a deception. Mine is the real. Peking Man is nothing. Do you see he's got a problem here? In the 1930s in Peking and Java, many other finds, skeletons, skulls were found. And Dubois accused them of faking the evidence. By 1939, many new specimens were found. And you know what? They renamed them all. Now they said Java Man is part of something. Do you know when you look at evolution, they keep changing the names. They keep renaming all the time. Individuals do. The whole movement does. Until you don't even know what to call the bones anymore. There's only a skull cap and a thigh bone and a tooth. But you hardly know what to call it anymore. But they actually called this missing link. They renamed it Homo erectus. This is the new name for the missing link. And it's not just one missing link. It's a whole family of skeletons that all look different. They're not similar. They're very broad in their family, but they're said to be between monkeys and between men. This man was now 83 years old. He rejected all these finds. He got bitter, jealous, envious, venomous, and he died in 1940. Sir Keith Arthur, that great scientist I told you about, this is what he writes about him. Once he was dead, there's some things you shouldn't say about a person till they're dead, because they can't argue with you then. So Arthur Keith, the great scientist, this is what he said for his obituary. He was an idealist. His ideas being so firmly held that his mind tended to bend the facts rather than alter his ideas to fit the facts. Let me close here. I've got so much I could say. I'm hardly touching this. Do you realize I'm so weighed down with deceptions in this? I'm not even going to touch on the half of them. Not even a quarter of them in these weeks. I'm only bringing out the main ones to show you what has gone on. Today, over 200 specimens fall within Homo erectus. Some of them are only built out of three teeth bought in a Chinese dragon shop. All three at a different time, but that becomes one specimen of Homo erectus. In fact, more than 70 of these 200 specimens, 70 skulls that they said they had, have totally disappeared into thin air. Amazing. But still, Java Man is printed in school books. In the diagrams of the walk of evolution from ape men to mankind as we know him to now, Java Man is in the picture. He's still in the picture, but he's not called Java Man. They only use the eloquent Latin name, so we don't talk about Java Man anymore. But he is Homo erectus. He is there. His picture is there. And in fact, he is the best known missing link in world history today. As I said, Java Man is the backbone. He is the first find. He's not only in college and school books, he's in museums. There's statues of him. There's museums built around him. His pictures are made, and they're wide scale. Artists have drawn many convincing pictures of him, saying, this is your missing relative, your cousin, your ancestor. This is what you used to look like. Somewhere between a fish and what you are now. This is who we were. Today's evolutionists, scientists, just accept Java Man. They don't question it. They cannot. If you begin to question Java Man, you've got problems. You'll lose funding. You will be criticized. You will be called a fool if you don't accept Homo erectus. So they keep quiet. Or they don't know the facts. Or they think it's just lies or something like that. But Java Man, this very convincing deception, became evolutionists' best salesman, the best known fossil. I'm only beginning, and I could go on for another hour and hardly touch this. But in the weeks to come, this is the first. You know, Neanderthals never been considered the missing link, never. And we looked at Neanderthal. Sure, Neanderthal has our same DNA. It's human. Neanderthal descended from Adam. Same Adam as us, the same Eve as us, Neanderthal descended. But Neanderthal's never been considered the missing link. Java Man was the first missing link, but not the last. If we stayed here and dealt with them all, we're going to be here in December time and Christmas time. I'm still going to be dealing with this, but I'm only taking a few weeks to deal with the main ones. And to begin to show you, if you don't accept truth, you'll believe a lie. If you reject God as a creator, then you'll begin to think we descended from monkeys, or worse still, from fish in the sea. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 12, and this is the Lord speaking about the last generation before Jesus comes back. And you know what he says? There's going to come a man, a brilliant man, a political man, a deceptive man, a man doing miracles. He's going to be called the man of sin. He'll be the greatest political leader our world's ever seen. He'll be a religious man, a spiritual man, a eloquent man, a smooth man. And that one man is going to deceive our world politically, spiritually, religiously, socially, culturally, in one generation. And I believe it's not far away. And 2 Thessalonians 2, it said, those who do not believe the truth, the gospel, who do not receive a love for truth, for what is right. If they don't receive that, do you know what it says? God is going to give them over to deception, to believe a lie, to believe a delusion. Do you know, if it's left to you, you may say, I won't get deceived. I'll make sure I don't get deceived. But if God gives you over to deception, you've got no choice. You may think, I'm smart, I'm wise, my eyes are open. If you don't walk with God, the God of the Bible, if you don't love truth, if you don't believe truth, I'll make you a promise tonight. You'll be given over to deception, to believe a lie. In our generation, and for 160 years, our nations have been deceived by evolution. 160 years, when the Bible 6,000 years ago gives us accurate history. And you know what? If this generation is deceived by these bones of Java man, if they believe we descend from monkeys, it's a cinch. This generation that's believed evolution is going to accept the Antichrist as a man of peace. In peace, peace. Look at him, he's eloquent, he's a good man, he's a powerful man, he's going to bring peace, and he's bringing unity, and he's going to answer the world's problems, and we'll accept him. And before you realize it, you're going to have the greatest tyrant in world history with absolute power over our world. Let's pray together.